the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. We're going to be talking today with Dr. Paige Patterson, president of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. You may have seen that school and Dr. Patterson in the news lately over controversy about a new degree program in homemaking. That really gets to a lot of the issues we discuss on this program. To join the conversation, call 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We'll get to that topic, that conversation, and your calls in just a moment. First, to review some issues in the news. We're all looking to New Orleans, Louisiana, where tonight a release is to be made of the decision undertaken by the bishops of the Episcopal Church USA concerning the directive handed down by the Anglican Communion with a deadline of September the 30th, that they comply with the directives, number one, to cease and desist from the consecration of further openly gay bishops, and secondly, that the denomination does not perform blessings of same-sex unions. It'll be very interesting to see how this turns out. I saw overnight a draft copy of the response that is expected to come from the bishops, and it's pretty much bad news all around. The defiance of the American church is fascinating here, because you have the Anglican Communion that in numerous ways has now voiced its displeasure with the action of the American church in endorsing homosexuality. And yet you have this American church, the Episcopal Church USA, representing now the whole wing of the movement known as liberal Protestantism, that is defiantly saying to the worldwide communion, we are more committed to modern secular notions of what we will call sexual orientation and the liberalization of sexual behavior, then we care about the entire accountability to the Anglican Communion and the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Now, interestingly enough, we're now at the point where it cannot be denied that this is the basic issue of biblical authority in our times. And whether you're inside the Anglican Communion or the Episcopal Church USA, or you're looking on from the outside, that reality is absolutely like a fluorescent sign that is just blinking on and off, not only in New Orleans, but everywhere. Because this issue will find you wherever you are. And it's not just the Episcopal Church USA. All of the mainstream denominations of liberal Protestantism are being torn asunder over this issue. And in reality, even as you have some conservatives leaving, the liberals who are in control of the bureaucracies of these denominations believe that the status quo is on their side, that there will be too high a cost of leaving that most congregations will stay. You actually have many of these denominations where the organization, the bureaucracy, will lay claim upon the property. Even if virtually every member of the church wants to go, in some states you're going to see the Episcopal Church and other denominations try to enforce their property rights. You know, it reminds me of a parable that was told going back to colonial America, where in the Plymouth Plantation, even as one of the churches was established as the Congregational Church of that town, when it went liberal, a remnant left. The remnant left a building they had helped to pay for. They left a structure that they dearly loved. They left a facility where they had seen their own children make professions of faith and where they had seen their children get married. They left that and went to a much less elaborate, much more austere place of worship. But they put a plaque on the door that said, "We seceded from the church because they seceded from the faith." And I love this line. It said, "They kept the furniture, we kept the faith." And that may be where a lot of these churches come down. They're going to have to leave the furniture to keep the faith. And may God give them determination and courage in doing that. Now, the final announcement out of New Orleans has not yet happened. If it happens in the course of this program and this hour, we'll bring it to your attention. But at this point, I'll just tell you that I do not expect good news. I expect defiance in the face of the fact that the Archbishop of Canterbury himself made an appearance with the bishops there in New Orleans and was rebuffed. Of course, I also have to criticize the Archbishop of Canterbury because he's sending, if anything, a really clear set of mixed signals. Now, how's that? A clear set of mixed signals. He speaks one thing in one place, and even as he's meeting with the Episcopal bishops here in New Orleans, pleading with them to accept the directives of the Anglican Communion, the press is all a Twitter in Great Britain about the fact that he will hold, shortly after his return, a secret mass, a secret Eucharist, for gay clergy, talking to them about their future in the church. Now, the critical line in the draft response that I saw last night from the bishop says that we are absolutely committed to the full equality of homosexual persons in the church. Very interesting line. A very interesting line. It's a line that is just trumpeted with political correctness, and yet it's a line that they can't deliver on. Because you can say something's equal. You can even elect an openly gay man a bishop. You can elect a lesbian a bishop, which is now a very real possibility in the Episcopal Diocese of Chicago. But you can't make things equal. And that's just the resolute witness of nature. Well, Smock, talking about the resolute witness of nature, how do you like this? From Australia, here's a piece of news. A lesbian mother is battling to stop the gay father of her child from having his homosexual lover declared one of the child's parents. This is the confusion of the postmodern world. And in the United States right now, one of the twists and turns that is taking up an awful lot of the time of family courts is what to do after not only the sexual revolution, but the reproductive technology revolution, how to figure out who's a parent. And even in some American states, you're having three persons, and perhaps even four in some cases, recognized as parents. Now in Australia, this is how complicated it gets. Let me read you that line again. This is from a report by Craig Binney in the Sydney Herald Sun. Here's the line. A lesbian mother is battling to stop the gay father of her child from having his homosexual lover declared one of the child's parents. The story explains the family court heard this week that the mother had been in a relationship with another woman for about 10 years when she asked a gay friend to impregnate her. The court heard that even though the child's mother and father lived apart, they agreed they would both have a role in the child's upbringing. The mother, however, is fighting attempts by the father to have the court recognize his gay lover as the child's second father. Okay, just try to figure that out. Let's just imagine that we live in a world in which the question makes sense. Let's bracket for a moment the sheer irrationality and insanity of allowing ourselves to get to this point. I don't care who you are as a human judge, you're not smart enough to figure this one out. This is the very illustration of what happens to a civilization that loses its mind. When you deny the obvious, when you start redefining something as basic as marriage, and when you begin redefining something as basic as parenthood, when you remove the very clear lessons that nature itself would teach, much less that which is so explicitly taught in Scripture, you find yourself in this kind of whirlpool of absolute legal confusion. And the legal confusion is just following a social confusion. Well, one issue that should be very much on our screens in terms of moral concern is the fact that genetic screens are now being used by more and more parents to eliminate embryos or fetuses that they find unacceptable. One of the pioneers in using more and more criteria to allow for the negative rejection, that is, for the negative selection, how's that for a euphemistic term? That means the termination of a fetus or the destruction of an embryo, is Great Britain. Great Britain has moved very fast in this case, and in the last week, Great Britain has approved an application to reject human embryos for the probability of early Alzheimer's disease. In other words, they're now claiming to be able to identify a genetic marker that would indicate a propensity towards early Alzheimer's disease, and parents are demanding the right to reject embryos simply on that basis. Now, you know, the scary thing is this makes sense to a lot of people. The scary thing is this makes sense to the same kind of people who would abort a baby that was found with a marker supposedly indicating Down syndrome. According to the logic of this day, we're beginning to treat children as commodities. We've denied that every single child is made in the image of God, and now we're treating children as if they are goods to be purchased, goods to be created, goods to be made, and even goods to be ordered. And parents want to order a child that's healthy according to their criteria, that a child that would have adequate intelligence, even athletic ability, good looks, and all the rest. Now you have these kinds of negative screens. Down syndrome, if such a marker is to come back positive, the recommendation is abort the baby. Now, if indeed there is a genetic marker for early onset Alzheimer's disease, a growing number of parents undoubtedly are going to demand to reject embryos and even to abort fetuses on this basis. The arguments coming from the clinic are this, that nature discards healthy embryos. This kind of screening is so hard that people will do it only for life-threatening diseases. And early Alzheimer's might leave the kid, quote, only half a life worth living. Just think about the logic of all three of those arguments. It's a logic of the culture of death. and it is to death that it will lead. Who are we to say at the onset that this would be, let me read you the exact phrase, only half a life worth living? Says who? You follow this line, it's straight to Dachau. It's straight to the killing fields. It's straight to the abortuary. We're going to be back for a fascinating conversation with Dr. Paige Patterson. We're going to be talking about what in the world's going on when teaching women homemaking becomes a matter of national controversy. The phone number is 877-893-8255. Back with your calls. This is the Albert Mueller Program.
According to the Princeton Review, some of the most popular majors are business, psychology, and communications. But now, one Texas school has another choice, homemaking.
Many Baptists believe the home is under attack in the American culture, and the noble vocation of wife and mother is being demeaned. So how to fix the problem? Offer a course teaching young women to embrace family.
A Bachelor of Arts degree with a heavy concentration in homemaking that's open to women only.
That is news, folks. Evidently, the news media finds it absolutely fascinating that there's a degree program that is intended to help women be housewives. Now, there is a real conundrum here, a very strange development here. One of the central claims of feminists is that the task of homemaking were not taken with enough seriousness as a profession. One of the marks of a profession is that it's recognized is that there are certain matters to be learned that are sometimes even reflected in programs of formalized study. Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary and its college have developed a program just along these lines, and what you heard in that montage was a reflection of some of the national media reflecting on this. The president of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary is my good friend Dr. Paige Patterson, who is here at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary to deliver the 2008 Mullins Lectures on Preaching. It gives us the opportunity to talk with him about how he's making the news lately. Dr. Patterson, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Dr. Mueller. It's a joy to be with you.
All right. So what in the world is going on here when the national media all of a sudden decides it's found a big, juicy news story?
Well, it's something of an amazement to us. Have a relatively small school by comparison with the University of Texas or Yale or Harvard or something of that nature. And so why do they care what we do down at Fort Worth, Texas? It's amazing. And as far as it being allowed only for women, as soon as we have a man show up who's pregnant, we'll be happy to consider his admission to the program.
All right. Well, that will be newsworthy, and we can count on that making the national news. But when you start thinking about this whole question, it does point out the countercultural posture of those who believe that there are specific roles for men and women in the home, in the church, and in the society. And, of course, some people are overreading this. You're not saying that there's no role for women outside the home.
No, emphatically not. As a matter of fact, our big concern in the present era is the fact that women who choose to focus on their marriage and on their home as the major commitment of their lives are, in our estimation, being discriminated against considerably in this society. They are being treated as though they're second-class citizens because they choose to make that a major commitment. We think that's very unfortunate. We think it's time for these women to have a chance to be recognized for making a good decision. And furthermore, we feel that we should help them to be as adroit as possible in understanding the nature of that decision and its consequences.
You know, there are a couple of fascinating aspects to this. Number one, I guess the question that comes to the national media, and it's obviously reflected in their interviews and in the way they deal with this, is the why question. Why would you do this? And let me just go out on a limb and suggest that the reason why is because there are young women who are asking for this kind of program.
Oh, emphatically. We get requests for this all of the time. In fact, some of our more interesting letters and emails that have come as a result of it have been from people that are not even in sympathy with our Baptist way of viewing faith. Some people who are not even Christians, self-confessing Christians at all, have said, man, I wish I could come there and study. I'm so far removed physically from the place that I can't do it, but I've got a husband, I've got three children, and I've realized that I didn't prepare for this. I prepared for a career of some kind. All of a sudden, I'm in this situation. I don't know what to do. I wish I could come and study this particular area of study. And I should point out, too, that it is a concentration in homemaking. It's not even the essence of the degree. This is a basic degree in the humanities that involves the reading of the great books of the Western world, involves 2 years of classical Latin, 2 years of classical Greek, and in addition to that, 23 hours of homemaking. So some of our critics ought to come and see if they can possibly get through the course.
Well, that would be an interesting challenge. You know, the real offense here, let's just face it, the real stone of stumbling in this whole thing is the fact that you are suggesting, by the very fact that there is such a program, and it is only open to women, that there is a difference between the genders, and that's not just biological, but a difference that comes down to role. You are saying that, right?
Yes, we emphatically are saying that. We do believe that everyone is created before God equal regardless of the gender. And that is often a misrepresentation of evangelical Christianity to say that one is subservient to the other. This is not at all the position. Matter of fact, the Bible is one of the earliest books to ever declare the full equality of men and women. But even if we're equal, you know, Dr. Moeller, when either one of us, both of us probably drive a little bit too fast, and if we get pulled over by a highway patrolman, we're his equal before God, ontologically speaking, but the fact of the matter is that God has put him as an authority in our lives, and we have to behave that way. And so there are different role assignments that God has given, and we simply recognize that that's true. One thing I'd like to say is some folks need to get a life and remember that this is America, where people are free to believe what they wish.
Well, and to make this kind of choice, you know, for instance, on this program several times, we come back to the thesis of Linda Hirschman, the feminist who argues that women who do stay at home, and especially stay at home to raise children, are, and these are her words, letting down the team. That means the entire female gender. Even today, I have a news story. In this case, it's from Salon.com. Let me just read to you what it's by Carol Lloyd. It begins this way. As if the mummy wars needed more ammunition, news about a new survey of 1,500 British working mothers has created a fresh skirmish between working mothers and their child-free counterparts. According to a report commissioned by Family Care Company, a UK-based daycare chain, 57% of surveyed mothers regard childless female co-workers as less sympathetic to their family work struggles than are their male co-workers. To add insult to injury, these working women stated their childless female co-workers perceive them as the enemy. That's just perverse.
Unquestionably so, but that is what we're seeing here, and much of the shrill nature of the opposition arises apparently because they are threatened by what one relatively small institution is doing in Fort Worth, Texas.
The phone number to join the conversation is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. My guest today is Dr. Paige Patterson, president of the Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary and Southwestern College in Fort Worth, Texas. The controversy about this has been something of a surprise, but then again, whenever you are on this contested terrain of the relationship between the genders, you're likely to engender some controversy. And when it comes to controversy, it comes especially toward those who believe that there is a natural, indeed beyond that, a God-given distinction in the roles between men and women. Now, I think what we say is clearly revealed in Scripture, and what we believe on that basis is actually what you'll see reflected in human history throughout the cultures of the world. And I think it is also something that an awful lot of the women who are childless and would wish otherwise in their hearts really do know. Motherhood is an exalted calling. Being a wife and mother is indeed not only something we would lower to the level of a profession, it's a high calling from God. And the fact is that an awful lot of women will give their immediate testimony that they find their greatest satisfaction in fulfilling those roles. One of the things we face these days is that a lot of young women say they're not sure how to do it. They simply have missed the passing on of skills from one generation to another. I think that's why this school is having this program. We're going to come back to talk about exactly how that happens. The phone number is 877-893-8255. Coast to coast and with listeners around the world. This is the Albert Mueller Program.
Listening to the Albert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmueller.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mueller.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. My guest today is Dr. Paige Patterson, president of the Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, in the news these days for many things, but for one thing, about his school's new program for homemaking for women, a college concentration program. He is also a two-time president of the Southern Baptist Convention, and this is your opportunity to engage him in conversation. The phone number, 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. From Greenville, Tennessee, Ruth Ann's on the line. Go ahead, Ruth Ann.
Yes, Dr. Mueller and Dr. Patterson, you've touched on a subject that is near and dear to my heart. I'm standing here in my kitchen with my apron on, and I just put my chicken in the oven. I've been married almost 43 years. I was a homemaker when we raised our children. I am 62, and I grew up in a broken home. My mama worked. But my grandmother, who had 11 children, bless her heart, never worked outside of her home, and she put her family first, and everything I learned was from her and several of her daughters. My question to you is this: why does it require a college degree? And I know you haven't said it requires a college degree, and I appreciate and commend so much what you're endeavoring to do there. But my concern is that we have come to a place in our culture where a college degree seems to be the requirement for giving the role of homemaking even. This seems to be the question here.
I think that's a great question, Ruth Ann, and I'm glad you asked it. Let me turn to Dr. Patterson.
Ruth Ann, thank you for the question. Let me just say that we certainly do not believe that homemaking requires a degree, but like almost any other discipline that a person pursues in life, the more training you can have, ostensibly, the more adept you would be for handling the particular assignment that you had, especially in this day when many people didn't have your grandma. Many people grew up without any sort of an example available to them that would have taught them these skills that you have. And our degree, too, is a little more involved in the philosophical background of homemaking as well as the actual doing of it. In addition to that, Ruth Ann, many of our young people leave the United States upon the completion of their degrees and go into countries where they don't have a large shopping center, where they don't have even running water in the homes where they live, where they don't even have a hardwood floor, nothing but a dirt floor. We're going to have to prepare them for that and get them ready to be good homemakers in very adverse conditions.
You know, I really appreciate Ruth Ann's question, because I want to be the first again to insist that we aren't saying that women need a baccalaureate degree to be good moms and to be faithful wives. As a matter of fact, we don't have this same degree program at Southern Seminary. We use other mechanisms and other programs to try to help equip women in just the same way. I think that's one of the neat things about higher education. You can organize and structure things in many different ways. The real controversy here, however, Ruth Ann, is not over the degree program. It's over the worldview. It's over the biblical convictions that there is a role for women in the home, a special role, and there is a very important learning that women need to know. And the question is, how are they going to get it? The phone number is 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Ruth Ann gave a beautiful testimony of how this knowledge was passed down to her. In Monday's edition of USA Today, Mary Zeiss Stange, who, by the way, is a professor of women's studies at Skidmore College in Saratoga Springs, New York. We've mentioned her on this program before. She has a very interesting paragraph here that shows that she doesn't get it, but in not getting it, she actually helps us. Listen to this. She says, "Seen in a biblical light, Southwestern's homemaking program is consistent with the Southern Baptist Convention's social and theological conservatism. But seen in that same light, the program is fraught with contradiction. For one thing, if a woman's role as nurturer and housekeeper is written into the divinely ordained scheme of things, why should something so very natural need to be taught to them? Well, answer a question. Why do things like this have to be taught?
Well, I have to be taught because unless you have Ruth Ann's grandmother, once again, to give that instruction, then many girls, many young ladies are growing up without the benefit of any instruction whatever.
Yeah, absolutely. This is a knowledge you hope those that graduate from your program will pass down to their daughters as well.
Indeed.
You know, one of the interesting things about the life I lead is that my wife works with so many young women on this campus, talking about the same kind of skills, and leads a program that helps women to discover the same things. And I have come home to the house numerous times and found it filled with young women learning to make pie crusts. You know what? There's a grateful husband out there for that, and there'll be some grateful children for that too. And they find joy in it. And that drives some people nuts. We'll be right back. There is still time for you to join the conversation. My guest today is Dr. Paige Patterson, president of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let's go to Aaron calling from Louisville, Kentucky, listening on WFIA. Go ahead, Aaron.
Hello. First of all, I really want to congratulate Dr. Patterson for installing this program at the university. I think it's tremendous that you're sort of validating the choice that many women make to stay at home. I have two women who are really dear friends of mine who are stay-at-home moms, and while I'm a working professional, there are many days where I think what they do is more difficult than what I choose to do every day. The question I have is, I have another friend who I work with, and her husband stays at home. And that situation works out really well for them. He is very happy with being a homemaker and taking the primary child care duties. And I guess my question to you is, what kind of message do you think you're sending to families who are making that kind of choice for the woman to be a working professional and for the father to stay at home?
You know, Aaron, when you think about that question, I do appreciate you calling with it. The first thing you have to think about, I think, is the fact that the question's interesting. And the question's interesting because it's so unusual. And it's so unusual because this just doesn't happen in the way human beings have found their way to live, except in exceptional circumstances. So let's think about that for a minute. First of all, I would say there are some exceptional circumstances in which that would make sense. And without even going into detail, you can imagine how in some exceptional circumstances a man may be unable to work by health or physical impairment or something else. So that, let's just bracket for a minute and say, isn't what we're talking about. We're talking about a lifestyle choice. Now, Aaron, I'm going to jump in hot water here and just tell you that I don't believe that that is an appropriate picture. I don't think that sets the appropriate picture for how God would order the family. Now, there are hints in Scripture. I mean, number one, we're talking about the family after the Industrial Revolution, after men started working outside the home and outside the farm and working in offices and factories and all the rest. So we're talking about our cultural setting, but there are still biblical principles that are very clear. And there are biblical gifts. There are God-given gifts that are very important. And the fact is that most men simply don't have the equipment that a mom has in terms of even the relational gifts of being a mom. And the specific gifts that are given to a woman in terms of the maintenance of a household, even in interests and the whole package. But there are also very clear words in Scripture about a man's responsibility to provide for his family. As a matter of fact, Paul tells Timothy that a man that doesn't take care of his family is to be treated as worse than an unbeliever. So I see an imbalance in that picture. And Aaron, I want to turn it back and say that as Christians, we should be asking the question, how should we order our families such that it comes into most alignment with the Word of God so that God receives the greatest glory by the testimony of the family in creation? Dr. Patterson, let me turn to the same question to you. Aaron asked, what would you say about a man who wants to stay home instead of working outside the home?
Well, I have two answers to that. I happen to belong to a group of evangelical Christians known as Baptists. One of our ardent beliefs as Baptists is that everyone is free to do whatever he wants to do and follow his own belief as long as it's not hurtful to other people. And so I don't dictate to anybody what he or she should do. On the other hand, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, and I do believe that God has revealed himself faithfully in Holy Scripture. And what God has revealed in Holy Scripture is a very different picture than of the man staying at home and doing the chores and the keeping of the children and all of this kind of thing. That is the assignment that is made to the wife, and it is given a nobility in Scripture that rises, if anything, above any other assignment that anybody could possibly have. And so the nobility associated with the wife being a homemaker and being most intimately involved with the rearing of the children is something you can't get away from. That's in the Word of God. And again, the passage to which Dr. Moeller referred, representing the man as the primary one responsible for providing care for the family in terms of earning the living, in terms of providing protection and that sort of thing. Those are divine role assignments, and we cannot merely set them aside and be pleasing to God.
You know, again, we're back to the issue of biblical authority. And let me just talk about the challenge of thinking about this clearly. Let's set the stage here for the discussion. In Scripture, you have, for instance, in the wisdom literature in the Old Testament, very clear admonitions to a young man about what he should do in the world of work. And there's clearly an external reference here to what the man is going to do. And there's clearly an internal reference to the world referenced by the wife and the mother. The ideal woman that is found in Proverbs 31 does have a social responsibility. She does have participation in civic life. She even sells the property from what we know from that passage. But the clear central focus is on the internal life of the family. And when you come to the New Testament, you look at, for instance, the Pauline letters. And you just think about what it means, for instance, for Paul to tell older women to counsel younger women about their responsibilities, and also men to counsel younger men. There's a very clear order there. But not only that, go back to look at Genesis. And even in Genesis 3, where God brings his judgment upon Adam and Eve and all humanity, therefore, because of sin, he clearly refers to different roles for men and women, even within that passage. You know, it comes down to the fact that you either have to go one of two directions here if you're a Christian. If you claim to be a Christian, you're going to go in one of two directions. One is you're going to say, all right, that's in the Bible, but it must reflect some kind of prejudice. It must reflect some kind of just historical time-boundedness, and we just have to get over that. Or you believe that the Bible is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. And that's really your choice. Because if you start out saying, well, I'm going to disregard what the Bible says about this area, because I'm just going to say it's that's specific to history and that social setting and all the rest, you'll find that you can't employ that means of interpreting the Scripture without disaster to every important Christian doctrine. And it is, in the end, destructive of the integrity of Scripture. Dr. Patterson, we've just received an email from a mom in Connecticut. This is what she writes. I've recently transitioned from being a working mom to a stay-at-home mom, so I have been on both sides. No matter where I was, someone saw me as the enemy. As a working mom, I was criticized for not putting my family first. Now that I stay at home and homeschool my seven-year-old, working women see me as somehow a throwback. I've never attempted to tell them how they should live. Why is there so much hostility on this topic? Why so much hostility?
I think the hostility is there for the simple reason that people have an idea whether if they want to advance, and anybody who seems to suggest something else is going to draw out that hostility. And it's most unfortunate. The lady that has emailed us ought to have a right to follow her choice.
Yeah, without hostility.
Yes.
And I think that's the critical point. We'll be back for some final thoughts on this matter and final words with Dr. Paige Patterson, president of the Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. We'll be right back. I'm Albert Moeller. You know, when you have Dr. Paige Patterson in the studio, the big challenge is, what in the world are you going to talk about? It's not that there's too little to talk about. There's just too much. She's been involved in so many things, leading the conservative resurgence in the Southern Baptist Convention, serving as president of several different institutions, two times as president of the Southern Baptist Convention. Now here we are in the year 2007. Dr. Patterson, did you ever believe that you'd be talking on national television at this point in your life about homemaking?
No, sir. This has probably been one of the biggest surprises. I'm not surprised that there's the opposition to it. I am surprised that it has taken as open a form as it has, and that it has revealed the innermost heart and thinking of so many people.
Well, you know, it just might be, as it turns out, a very good opportunity to talk about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in the final analysis, there are an awful lot of people who are saying to us, how can you believe this stuff? And the final analysis is, it's because we don't get to make it up. We are called to obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ.
It's precisely as you put it a while ago, Dr. Mohler. It is a question of whether or not we have a clear word from God or not. If we have no clear word of God, then, of course, it is up to any individual to do whatever he or she thinks. But if we have a God who has revealed himself in Holy Scripture so that the mandates and the ideas and the purposes of Scripture represent the very mind of God, then we do not have a choice about what we're going to do if we wish to be pleasing to God.
Tell folks how they can find out more about your program.
At Southwestern, they may write us on our, pick it up on the website there. And
that's www.swbts.edu.
Yes, that is absolutely correct. They are welcome to write us there or to call on phone, for that matter, Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. We'll be happy to send them the information about how to become a part of this program.
Dr. Paige Patterson is delivering the 2008 Mullins Lectures on Preaching at Southern Seminary. You can hear the first of his messages preached this morning in Southern Seminary's chapel by going to www.sbts.edu. Go to chapel services. You'll have that there in several audio formats, and I'd really encourage you to give a listen to that and to the subsequent lectures that will be posted day by day this week. We'll be back tomorrow for Ask Anything Wednesday. This is the place for intelligent Christian conversation. We'll talk about what's on your mind. This much is for certain. This is no time for Christians to be ignorant or unaware or unintelligent about the matters of the day. Too much is at stake. And what we face, well, just like in conversations today, is that it's not just about issues out there of war and peace and justice and economics and politics and culture. It's not just even issues of theology as if you're studying it in a classroom. It all comes down to the Christian worldview lived out in the discipleship of an individual Christian's life. Back tomorrow for Ask Anything Wednesday. I'll meet you then.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmohler.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.